As the offering is being taken up, we are very, very limited on time. And as a teacher, you know, it's one of those things that when you're a full-time teacher, you can teach through a series, right? You could teach through an entire book if you wanted to, because you have Sunday after Sunday after Sunday to teach. When you're the substitute school teacher, you have 40 minutes in and out, all right? So we're gonna fly through it. What I did was I brought in enough material today for 4 lessons, so we should get through this in no time. I say that because if you've ever read Billy Graham's autobiography, the book called Just As I Am, when Billy Graham was a teenager and he knew he had been called into the ministry, one of the first opportunities he had ever been given to preach, he was about 18, 19 years old. He had an opportunity to preach. He's nervous as all get out. He had been practicing 4 sermons. He had these 4 sermons, and he would go to a barn, and he would practice these 4 sermons. So the day finally arrived, and he went to the church, and he got up there to preach. And in 15 minutes, he preached all 4 of those sermons. So we might get through this material. All right. Looks like everyone is settled here. Who here has ever had a resume? By show of hand, you've had a resume. You've written your own resume. not only did I write my own resume over the years, but I had an opportunity to serve on a lot of committees, hiring committees, so I would see other people's resumes. All right, one of the ground rules here of this Sunday school class, this is interactive. I know a lot of Sunday school classes are not, you expect the teacher to talk the whole time. That is not the case here. I'm one of these teachers where I expect the class to interact, and if you don't, I point my finger directly at you. So, on resumes, what's the purpose of the resume? What are you trying to do with your own resume? So you're trying to sell yourself. You've gone in perhaps for a job interview, or you've applied for a job, and so you've written this resume, and you're trying to sell yourself through this piece of paper for that particular job. Well, today, what I want you to do for just a couple minutes with me here, you're all a part of human resources. A gentleman has just walked into your office, and he needs help with his resume. His name is Paul. That Paul from the Bible. You're going to help Paul write his resume. All he's got is a blank piece of paper. So, at the top of the resume, we know that there's always your name and your address. His name is Paul, otherwise known as Saul. So he's got, and he might even put up there, Saul is my Hebrew name and Paul is my Greek name. And I'm from, and his address is, I'm thinking Paul of Tarsus, right? Paul of Tarsus. So he lived at 123 East Main Street in Tarsus. No email address, no phone number. There's Paul. All right, let's just start shouting him out. What are some things that Paul should have on his resume?
Education.
His education. Was he educated? Paul was very educated. He, in fact, on his resume, he would say not only is he educated, but he was educated at the feet of the greatest rabbi of them all. I believe his name was Gamaliel. All right, so education. What else? Experience, previous experience. All right, so on Paul's resume, previous experience included? We might leave that one out. He said stoning Stephen. Persecuting the church, right? Part of his experience was persecuting the church. But I don't know what job Paul's trying to get. I'm assuming Paul's trying to get hired to be on the ministerial staff at First Baptist Church Eaton. He might leave that one out. However, if he put it on there, what else might he put? At one time, I was a persecutor of the church. However, since then, he said, I've been converted. Patty, you said, I've been redeemed. In our vernacular today, a lot of times we would say he has been born again because he met Jesus on the road to Tarsus. And so this is his resume. What else do we have? Once he was this, now he's this. An apostle. Thank you very much. He says all the time, I am an apostle. Who appointed him as an apostle? Huh? Man? Jesus, appointed by God as an apostle. Sometimes he doesn't call himself an apostle, he calls himself what? A servant. Sometimes he doesn't call himself an apostle or a servant, he calls himself a, huh? A friend, a prisoner, a bond servant, right? And so this is his resume that he's listing here. What else? Anything else that you could think of about Paul you'd want to put on his resume? A tent maker. Very good. A tent maker.
Three references.
How about that? Huh? You wanted three references? You got three references. Huh? He was a teacher, an instructor, a teacher, a preacher. You know, in Scripture, Paul gives his resume. There's places in the Scripture where Paul gives his resume. He said that. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Hebrew among Hebrews. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Roman citizen. So we could put together Paul's resume. This cord came out. Why is this cord out? They can't see anything up there. The guy in the sound booth, I don't know who he is. I know, it was my fault, I didn't plug it in. All right, so of all those things we listed on his resume, what did we not list? Eventually this is going to come up here on the screen, because that guy up there is really good at his job. Missionary. What is Paul known for in terms of the New Testament? How? I'm sorry? Letter writing. In the New Testament, we call them books, right? Books of the New Testament. How many of them can be attributed to Paul? Some say 14, 13, 14 if you include Hebrews. Right, and we won't make an argument for or against on that, but we've got these 13 letters. So on his resume, would it have been fair to say a prolific writer, that Paul is a prolific writer? How many of you grew up in a time where we wrote letters? Huh? Oh, there they are. It was the entire Weiser Society. There's a few folks. A couple folks from the other class. But there was a time when we used to write letters. There was a time when guys would write letters to their girlfriends. Ooh. And she would keep them all. All those love letters she kept. And she put them in a shoebox. And she slid them under the bed. And 50 years later, someone found them when they were changing. Anyway. So we were letter writers, were we not? That doesn't happen anymore. You don't see letter writing happen very more anymore because of the internet and the social media and the phones and Facebook. I mean, people now don't even send happy birthday cards. They just go on Facebook and they say happy birthday. Then they don't even have to say happy birthday. It's already pre-written. You just click it and it goes. Hey! Yeah, and if you're really into it, you click the one that has the birthday cake attached to it. So, anyway, we don't write letters, but Paul did. Paul was a prolific letter writer, so none of us put that on his resume, but it's okay. What else? Would you say that Paul was a person who prayed? A person who prayed. Paul was a prayer warrior. Those are two things we didn't put on his resume, but those are two things that we're really looking at today. Everybody here in the class should have received a handout. If you came in late and you didn't get a handout, there's plenty of them sitting here right next to the Martins there on that chair. There's a bunch of handouts. Adam, I know, would be happy to bring them to you. There's three pieces of paper. When Paul wrote his letters, we call them epistles, 13 epistles. One of the things, and you can see it up here on the screen, and you have this in your handouts, this is chronologically when they were written. Now, this is not how we're used to seeing them. How we're used to seeing them is right here, how they're placed in the New Testament. If you open up your Bible and you were to go to the New Testament, and you went to the end of Acts, there it begins. Here comes Paul's letters, his 13 letters, beginning with Romans and going all the way through Philemon. Okay? Those are Paul's 13 letters. And someone has asked me before, well, we have them chronologically, but we know that the Bible's not necessarily put together chronologically. We have them here, Romans through Philemon. And I was just asked yesterday, why do you suppose they're listed the way they're listed, Romans through Philemon? Anybody have a guess on that one? I had to look it up. I looked it up, and the best answer I found was that they're listed and they're placed in the Old Testament according to volume, according to size, Romans through Philemon. I thought, okay, that works for me. I had never heard that before, but that's reasonable. So here's Paul's, so we've looked at Paul's resume, and then we narrow it down to the fact that he's a letter writer. We narrow it down to that we know that there's at least 13 letters, 14 if you count Hebrews, and then if you really wanted to be technical, there were more letters written by Paul that did not make it into the canonization of what we call the scripture. In other words, Paul wrote letters that necessarily were not scripture. Okay, if you read through Corinthians, sometimes you'll pick up on the fact that he talks about a missing letter. So there's at least one missing letter, perhaps two. But here are the 13 that we have. Up here at the top of that handout, you can see chronologically when the first one was written was Galatians. I like this other handout that I found where here are Paul's 13 letters embedded in some of the highlights of the New Testament, or the church. You can see there the church starts with the Holy Spirit, and it's coming down through there, and there's Galatians. Galatians is written in approximately AD 48, 49. Hey, I wasn't there. So sometimes people want to get real nitpicky about the dates because they'll find it in some other book and say, well, in this book that I was looking at, that date is such and such. I'm good with that. Okay, since I wasn't there, don't know. So these are approximate dates, but Galatians was written during the first missionary journey. There's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, also during a missionary journey, his second one. There's 1st Corinthians, 2nd Corinthians, Romans, written during the third missionary. What about the prison epistles? What do we generally refer to as the prison epistles? Four of them. You see them there in the second column. Generally speaking, we refer to these as the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, written during his first imprisonment in Rome. Then down further, he's released from prison. He writes his first letter to Timothy. He writes a letter to Titus. The second letter to Timothy, his last letter, that's, you know, it's funny because people don't refer to that as a prison epistle, but the fact of the matter is when he writes 2 Timothy, where is he? He's in prison. In fact, he's about to die. This is his last letter. So there's actually five letters that are written from prison, the four prison epistles and then 2 Timothy. So you see the big picture here, but we're going to keep narrowing it down. Paul was a prolific letter writer, but Paul was a prolific prayer warrior. You ever asked anyone to pray for you? Yes? By show of hands? Anybody in here ever asked someone else to pray for you? How confident did you feel? Did you feel pretty confident? She went, depend on who I... Okay? Sometimes we ask people to pray for us. We don't know if they're going to. How do you know that they prayed for you? Sometimes they'll walk up to you the next Sunday and say what? What? I've been praying for you. You ever had someone walk up to you and say to you, I've been praying for you, and you never asked them to? You didn't ask them to pray for you, Patty. You never asked them to pray for you. Somebody randomly walks up to you and says, I just wanted you to know you've been on my heart. I've been praying for you. And you look at him and you wonder, oh, what did I do? Is that the person that saw me wrap my string trimmer around the tree? Not that I would have. I saw a neighbor do that one time, wrap his string trimmer around a tree. But You might ask them what? Patty, I've been praying for you. Random stranger. And you ask them, how do you know me? What have you been praying for me about? And they reply, I've been praying that. Can anyone remember what Brother Adam prayed for up here? I know you don't remember word for word what he prayed, but I asked him to pray. What did he pray for? Come on. What? Okay. He prayed that. Let's do it this way. Brother Adam prayed that. Fill in the blank. What comes after the word that? He prayed that. That God would work through the services. That God, that the Sunday school teachers would be anointed and that the message coming would be uplifting. That the offering would be blessed. That it would serve to the glory of God. When we pray that. And this is what Paul did, and this is the essence of our lesson. Let's look at Paul's prayers. Four prison prayers. We won't get through all four today. But when we look at these prayers, and I've gone to the through the trouble for you, but in your handout, if we don't get through these are yours. In Ephesians, we're going to look at the prison prayers. In Ephesians, Paul prays, beginning in verse 15. Now, these four prayers are oftentimes referred to as his four prison prayers. Where is Paul? In prison. Who's he praying for? Himself, right? He is selfishly, he's just praying for himself. Lord, let me get out. Get me out of here. This is unfair. I've been falsely accused. I shouldn't be. Is that what Paul's doing? You're shaking your head no. Who's Paul praying for? Everybody but himself, isn't he? And so we look at these prayers in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard. All right, gang, you've heard preachers say this a million times. It said wherefore, therefore. What's this? He just starts praying. What's he praying about? If you wanted to know the wherefore, the reference for this prayer, where would you look? You would go backwards. Right there in Ephesians, you would look. One of these times I want to teach through, if the pastor will let me and Dr. Brian will let me, is I want to teach through a series of salutations. We have 13 letters. Each letter begins with a salutation. A salutation is simply a greeting. Hi, how are you doing? When they wrote letters back then, or when you wrote letters back in the day, when you wrote them, Leah, and you received this love letter from this man who's courting you, hopefully it's the guy sitting next to you, how do you know who it's from? Well, the envelope might have the return address, but if the envelope, do you ever get a letter there was no return address, right? You get the envelope, there's no return address, what's the first thing you're thinking? Huh? Who's it from? So you open up the letter, and where would you go to in your letter to find out who it's from? You'd go right to the end of it. Is that how it worked back then? These letters, it didn't work that way, did it? These letters were written most likely, most of the time, on scrolls. So when you opened the scroll, the very first thing the writer did was identify himself. So you opened it and you know immediately who it's from. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it tells you who this letter is from. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Who's he writing the letter to? Because again, there's no envelope. We open it up. We know who wrote the letter. Who's he writing it to? To the saints. The Catholic saints. Oh, that's nice. No, who's he writing it to? The saints, who's he referring to? The saints which are at Ephesus, these are believers, these are born-again Christians. Does that mean that, is he describing us? This letter written to Ephesus, the believers at Ephesus, is it also written to the believers at First Baptist Church, Eaton, Ohio? It better be, huh? It's the Word of God. So this is written to us, and he calls us saints. Everybody here in the room is a saint. Do I know that for a fact? I don't. What's the definition of a saint in how it's being used here? Again, the definition of a saint is what? A believer. Someone who is trusted as in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're a believer. They're born again. In God's word, we're referred to as saints. But it's interesting in that verse, he also refers to them as the faithful. That's kind of unusual. That's a very positive way to say it. But what's the negative side to that? You could be a saint and not be very faithful, right? So he's saying here, I'm not only writing to the saints at Ephesus, but glory to God, I praise that they're faithful. Grace be to you and peace from our Lord. And I'm just touching on the salutation because we're trying to get to his prayer. Why is he praying? I love the salutation in Ephesians. This is the only salutation of these letters that I'll spend any time in. Grace be to you and peace from God. Do you have peace in your life? If you do, there's a very good chance that the only reason you have peace is because you've experienced God's grace. God's grace always precedes the peace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with one or two spiritual blessings. Are you following me in the scripture so you know when I'm straying here? God has blessed us with an occasional blessing. Is that what it says? What's it say here? You're allowed to talk in this Sunday school. Huh? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Accordingly, he has chosen us. Okay, verse, he has blessed us. He has chosen us. Wow. Verse 5, he has predestinated us. Don't go crazy just because you saw the word predestined. It's okay. In all of Paul's letters, almost every time, I came across the word predestinate. He'll talk about God's purpose for our life, God's will for our life. God chose us, his will, his purpose. Romans 8:29. We know 8:28, for all things work together for good to those who love the Lord according to his purpose. His purpose. Well, read verse 29. You know what his purpose is for us? You know why he chose us? You know why all things work together for good? Because he's predestinated us. He's chosen us. It's his purpose that we be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. So a lot of times we get hung up on fancy theological words, and they're really not that complicated. Because here, let me break down predestinated for you. What if I told you, you are destined for great things? You've heard that phrase before? You are destined. Maybe you shared that with one of your children who has accepted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, and they're full in, they're totally committed. And you can look at them and say, that person's destined for great things if they'll continue to walk with the Lord. Well, God predestinated that. Okay, so we use that phrase, you're destined. You're destinated for something. Designated. Did you catch that? Predestined. I'm designated by who? By God. So, but if you look at verse 5, predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, and there's the phrase, according to the good pleasure of his will. You could take an arrow, circle predestinated, circle by the good pleasure of his will, and connect them together, because that's what it is. Why did he do that? To the praise of the glory of his grace, whereas he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Isn't this a great salutation? We don't even know what Paul's writing about yet. We don't know the purpose of his letter, but man, he's on a roll. This is his salutation. This is, hi, how you doing? Greeting. And when Paul would write a letter, and it didn't matter if it was in the prison or where it might be, many times Paul had a scribe. How would you have liked to have been Paul's scribe? You're trying to write all this down, and here's Paul. And I'm telling you what, by the glory of Jesus Christ, I'm an apostle. I mean, by his will, he chose me, nothing but that. Then he gets on a roll. And if you've ever read Paul's writings here, please look for the period. Because if there was ever a guy that could be accused of having a run-on sentence, it's Paul. When I was in high school, in an honors English class, I used to get slapped around all the time by my teacher for run-on sentences. In fact, the teacher used to just tell me, stop talking. He would accuse me of taking a breath of air, talking at 60 mile an hour with wind gust up to 80. So anyway, so Paul is he's into this salutation, and he is just going crazy. Let's turn the page. I don't know where you are, but you should be on page 1974 in your Bibles. Okay, verse 11, in whom, Jesus, we have been obtained an inheritance, ooh, being predestinated. Oh, hang on, because here it comes, according to the purpose of him. See that, how that happened? The word predestinated is attached to the purpose of him. What is the purpose of him? Well, it's the counsel of his will. What? That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in him. So here's the definition of a saint. Here's the definition of who he's writing to. Verse 13. He says in verse 12, we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. When did we trust in Christ? And he says in verse 13, probably, most likely, after you heard the word of truth. You see that? See how he wrote that? You trusted in Jesus Christ. Most likely that occurred after you heard the word of truth. What's the word of truth? Look in verse 13. What's it say? The word of truth is the gospel. The gospel of your salvation, not the person sitting next to you. We can say, oh, it's one gospel. It is one gospel. But when I call it the gospel of my salvation, it's not the gospel of my son's salvation. It's the gospel of my salvation. He says, in whom, so here, how did this work? I heard the gospel of my salvation. I heard the word of truth. I trusted that word, in whom also after ye believed. Not only did I trust in the word of God, I believed it with my heart and with my soul. I believed that what the gospel was said was the truth. I believed that God sent Jesus Christ to die for my sins. I believed that he did die for my sins. I believed that when he hung on that cross and the blood dripped from his body, I believed that there was at least one drop of blood that hit that ground that had my name on it. That's what I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of man. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you? That's who he's talking to, and that's who he wrote this letter to. All right? And then he says, after you believed, after you trusted, can I let you in on a secret? When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what's the last thing he says in verse 13? You were sealed. You were sealed. By who? God. Did God seal me? Yes, yes. God who? The Holy Spirit. God the Father sent God the Son to die for my sins, to redeem me. And when I trusted him and I believed in him, God the Holy Spirit said, it's final. I seal it. That's what he's saying here. We were sealed. And then he expounds on it by saying the sealing of the Holy Spirit, verse 14, is the earnest. You make a down payment on a house, you give good faith money. It's the earnest payment. That's what this is, the earnest of our inheritance. How long will that sealing last? According to verse 14, how long will that sealing last? How do you know? Verse 14, what's it say? It says, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of God, until we are glorified, we are sealed Then he says, I finally got to the prayer. Thank you. Prison prayer number one. Wherefore, after I heard of your faith, now you can either follow along on your handout or it's up here on the board. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love unto the saints. I'll tell you what, gang, I don't know how you read scripture. I don't know how you read scripture, but sometimes when I read scripture, and I will confess to you, sometimes I'm reading scripture because, oh, I looked at my handout for today, and today it said I'm supposed to read this. I hope you read scripture like this. Wherefore, I also heard, after I heard, Dennis, of your faith, he's writing this letter to me. He's writing this letter to you. He's writing this letter to us. After he heard of our faith, who is our faith in? According to this verse, it said, I heard of your faith in Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus. Who do you put your faith in? Who do I put my faith in? When Patty went through three cancers, and if she goes through a fourth one, we're going to have some issues. But when Patty went through three cancers, we trusted that the doctors were making good decisions. But our faith was in the Lord. Our faith was in the Lord that God was going to heal Patty either on this side of eternity or there. But either way, he was going to heal her. That's who we put our faith in. I heard of your faith in. So you can circle the word in. And I heard of your love too. Maybe you ought to circle the word too. Because you want to know how our faith is evident. Our faith, one of the ways that our faith is evident is how we love others. And love unto some of the saints. The ones you like. That's what it says, right? All of the saints. Doesn't the Bible also teach us that we're to do what with our enemies? Love our enemies. What about our neighbors? Love our neighbors. He doesn't mention those two here because he's saying, if you can love your enemies and you can love your neighbors, you better be loving the saints, the brethren, and not just some of them, not just your favorites. Patty and I have been here in this church for a while now. I couldn't tell you how many years. One thing that I have never seen in this church that I have witnessed in others is something called cliques. I've been in churches before where there are cliques, where they love each other, but not the all. And he says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all. Wherefore, I cease not to give thanks for you. Here he goes, he's praying, and his scribe, who's scribing all of this, just noticed that Paul, who was bouncing back and forth in his prison cell, going nuts during the salutation, has gotten soft and has paused and has maybe bowed his knees. And he says, I cease not to give thanks for you. What's the first thing that Paul prays in his prayers? A prayer of thanksgiving. Making mention of you in my prayers, that. Now, I bolded this word, that, because in these four prison prayers, you will come across at least, maybe more, 20 that's. Now, in your scripture, as you're reading this, and you read these four prison prayers, you're thinking, well, wait a minute, I don't necessarily see 20 times where it says that. So, Brother Dennis must not be teaching from the King James. I am. When it says that, I want you to recall to yourself, remember, there is no period. He won't put a period here for a long, long time, which means everything that comes after that, even when you don't see it, it's implied. It's there. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul, what are you praying? I'm praying that God, which God? The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, what are you praying? I'm praying that that God, God the Father, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge. Who is Paul writing to? Again, quickly. Paul's writing to saints. He's writing to born-again believers in Jesus Christ. He's writing people that go to the church and have been going to Sunday school and master club, and they're saved. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, I have. Saved. A saint. When you die, do you know where you're going to go? I'm going to heaven. Glorification. Right? The preacher says, glory to God. When you die, you're going to heaven. What happens in between? I don't know. I got saved. When I die, I'm going to heaven. What's going on in between? What's the fancy word? Sanctification. Set apart. What's God want for our lives during this period of sanctification? He wants us to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. How are you going to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ if you don't know who Christ is? I knew enough about him to get saved, but do I know enough about him to be conformed to his image? What he's praying here, he says, I'm praying that God the Father would give unto you wisdom. When you read this, he's praying that God the Father would give you wisdom. The word revelation there, take the little word out of it, reveal. Paul is praying that God would reveal himself to us through his word, and that he would give us wisdom, and that he would give us knowledge. How do we grow? This is how we grow, right? I don't know about you, but when I pick up the Bible and I read it, I don't always know or understand everything that he's telling me. Well, a really good prayer right at that moment might be to pause and pray, Lord God, reveal to me through your word what you want for my life. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? You ever met somebody who's really knowledgeable in the word, but not necessarily wise? A person who's knowledgeable in the word ought to know how to handle the word, and that's wisdom. Okay? And so that's what Paul is asking for. Look, I get it. You're saints. I get it. You're faithful. But I'm going to pray for you that God, through his Spirit, would give you wisdom, would reveal to you the knowledge of him. Verse 3, that, and if you're following along, you see how I put that in brackets on your handout? That means I added the word that. Okay, it's implied. That the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. The eyes of your understanding, that's like saying your spiritual eyes. I'm going to pray that when you look into God's word, that he would open your eyes spiritually, that you would be, you ever been enlightened? Come on, you've heard that phrase before. Hey, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I've been enlightened. Good for you. It's like when the light bulb goes off, isn't it? Boop, the light came on. I've been enlightened. You ever been reading God's scripture and all of a sudden the light comes on? Okay, he's praying that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Why? Verse 4, that you may know the hope of his calling. Do you know the hope of God's calling in your life? Well, I haven't been called. What do you mean you haven't been called? Well, Andrew Stensis was called to be a preacher. Brian Stensis was called to be a missionary. Dennis Hicks has been called to be a teacher. What have you been called to do? Nothing? God just saved you? Stamped you? Sealed you? Said, I'll see you in heaven? Huh? Somebody said, yeah. Yeah, I'll take that. But in the meantime, what's he called you to do? We have a lot of Christians in some churches that will just come and they think, well, Sunday morning, I'm going to come, I'm going to be fed, I'm going to go home. That's what he's called me to do. And when you're sitting at the restaurant on Sunday afternoon after church, do you not have an opportunity to be obedient to your calling? What's one way you can be obedient to your calling in Jesus Christ at the restaurant? Huh? Witness. What's a really good way to witness at the restaurant? Huh? Pray. You don't need to hide it. You don't need to hide it. I'll see people get as close as they can to each other and then whisper, thank you. Amen. anybody sitting around them may not have even, did you know that the oil light is on in the car? We're going to have to get the oil changed. They don't know if you're talking about the oil getting changed in the car or you're praying for God's blessings on your meal. And I'm not asking, look, I'm not asking you to go full-blown Pentecostal in the church or in the restaurant. But to sit there and hold each other's hands and hold your children's hands and pray and ask God's blessings upon that food, and that that food might bless your body, that your bodies might be blessed to his service. In Jesus' name, amen. We've had people come up to us later on while we're eating, and I had a guy just walk by me, and all he did was pat me on the shoulder, and he said, thank you. That was it. Thank you. I have a sneaky suspicion I know what he was thanking me for, okay? Because I've done it to them. That you may know what is the hope of your calling. Your calling is, if no one else has ever told you this, you want a title? I'm going to give you a title. Here it is. So you can go home today going, I know what my calling is. You've been called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Okay? If nobody else has ever given you a title, if you're not an usher and you're not a greeter and you're not a T and you're like, I don't have a title. Yes, you do. You've been called to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That you may know the hope of his calling. That you may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 6, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards those us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Amen? No, he keeps going. The period doesn't actually come until the end of verse 22. So Paul is praying all through this. But I wanted to give you those thats. We're done in 3 minutes. So, yeah, I know. I just looked up the clock. Can I encourage you to do this? You have these handouts. You have Paul's prison prayers. There are 20 things that Paul is praying for you about. Why don't we pray them? Why don't we pray them starting over ourselves? Sometime today, sometime during this week, look at those 20 that's. Just lay them out. It's okay if you pray with your eyes open. You're looking at them. That's what you do when you drive, right? It's what you do when you drive, right, BJ? Okay. So, I hope he prays with his eyes open. So you got these four prison prayers. You've got them. Lay them out in front of you. You'll see the red word that says that. Pray those. Lord God Almighty, I bow my head in prayer, and I pray that God the Father would grant me wisdom, revelation, and knowledge in his word, that my spiritual eyes might be opened, that I might understand. That I might understand and know the hope of your calling for my life. That I might know the riches of the glory of this inheritance that I have inherited as a saint in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that you've received an inheritance? You've been adopted into the family of God? Lord, I pray that you may know and that I may know the exceeding greatness and the power that you have towards us. The second prayer is also in Ephesians. Turn the page over. Lord, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would grant unto me, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Not my physical body. Sometimes our physical bodies, they are what they are. But what he's praying for in this second prayer is that our inner man would be strengthened by the Spirit of God. That Christ may dwell in my heart by faith. That I might be rooted and grounded in love. That I might be able to comprehend with all of my brothers and sisters in God, all of the saints, the love of God. And not just the love of God. If we would ever fully grasp the love of God for our life and even partially understand what it says here, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, that we may know the love of Christ, that we might be filled with his fullness. You see how I'm praying this? and how I'm applying it to my own life? Now, Brother Paul, if you want to take these home and pray these over me, you knock yourself out, okay? Anybody in this room want to pray these over me? Thank you. I'm going to thank you in advance. But start with yourself. Start with your spouse. Start with your family. Pray this over yourself. Before we pray things so much for other people that sometimes I think we need to pause and take time to say, Lord, help me understand the calling in my life and give me the power and the strength to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. Lord, we pause and think of those that are on the road, our pastor and his family, and Dr. Brian and Sherry, and Lord, we just pray that you'd put a hedge of protection around them and bring them home safely to us. But Lord, while they're away, that they might be blessed in a mighty way, that those who hear the word of God being preached through your servants might be blessed and grow. And Lord, may it be true here today, while teachers are teaching, while the preacher comes up to preach your word, Lord, we pray a special anointing upon him. Lord, that hearts would be open, that we would be enlightened. And Lord, if there be one in our midst, whether they're sitting here right now hearing my voice or coming in later for the worship service, Lord, if there be even one that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, may today be the day of their salvation. We pray these things to your glory and to your praise. In Christ's name, amen. All right.